Might be helpful to have this open again. I do encourage you to open your Bibles. Last few weeks we've been looking at parables and we've had to look at a context as well, and we're going to be doing that again today. And so I encourage you to open to Luke 14, and from, if you're doing it on like your Bible online or something, just get all of Luke 14 is probably going to be handy for you. This is the parable of the great banquet, as I said at the start, a parable close to my own heart. But it starts in verse 16 with this. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. As I said, this, like all the other parables that we've been looking at, has a context. Jesus doesn't tell these stories without the gospel usually giving us a little bit of a picture around the parable as to explain why the parable is being given. And so for the context for this one, you need to go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 14, which is headed in the NIV Bibles in the seats, I think it should be, as Jesus at a Pharisee's house. And the context is actually going to be very similar to what we saw last week. It starts with this, one Sabbath. Dun, 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 dun. What happens with Jesus on a Sabbath? There's usually somebody who needs healing. Remember, this was the context last week as well. Someone needs healing, and Jesus has an opportunity to heal them. But there's people who don't want him to heal on the Sabbath. And so I bet, not that I'm a betting man, that the rest of the context, we're going to find somebody who needs healing. Let's read on from verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched, and there in front of him was a man suffering. Now, if you have a look in verse 2, it says, in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Don't know what that means. There is some irony, perhaps, that we're heading into a parable about a banquet, and we're going to be talking about food a lot, but there seems to be some unnatural, abnormal swelling of his body. And then it says, as we continue, there in front of him is a man suffering. Jesus asks, in verses 1 to 6, he asks those who are there, as he eats in the house of this prominent Pharisee, as they carefully watch him to see whether he will actually heal somebody on the Sabbath. Isn't it interesting? There's no, like, let's see if he can heal somebody. The question about whether he can heal, it just doesn't register. Will he heal on the Sabbath? He's being carefully watched. And Jesus asks them. He comes straight out and he says it. He asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And do you know what they say? Nothing. Because they're just waiting to see if he's going to do it. They don't want to enter into the debate as to whether it's right or wrong. They've just decided it's wrong, and if he does it, then they can accuse him. But we're told in verse 6 that Jesus heals him and sends him on his way. That's the beginning of chapter 14. Things then pick up from there, but notice there is a theme that sort of continues from there all the way up to the parable that we have this morning. The theme that continues is something to do with banqueting and what it is to do with regards to banquet giving etiquette and also banquet attending etiquette. And so in verse 7, he says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor, Jesus goes to the trouble of pointing out to them, if you do that, you're going to be embarrassed. You probably remember reading this passage before. He notices that some of them pick places of honor at the table, and he says to him, when somebody invites you to a wedding feast, you don't take the place of honor, because if a person more distinguished than you comes along, then the host who invited both of you is going to have to come to you and say, you've got to give up your seat. And it's going to be awkward. And so Jesus gives a bit of banquet attending etiquette. He says, have a humble approach. Don't set yourself up. Rather than that, be humble. And the next thing he then goes into is banquet giving etiquette in verse 12. And in verse 12, Jesus says to his host this, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, He goes on to say, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives. It's all sounding pretty good so far. Your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Jesus says the whole thing about feeding people is the opportunity to invite people in who can't repay you. How much better is that? So he says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. That's the context of which we start verse 15. When one of those who at the table with him heard this, heard what? Heard this advice from Jesus with regards to banquets. When one of the table heard with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. It's an interesting statement. This guy seems to be listening to Jesus. He's obviously concerned about the kingdom of God and what it might be like one day to be in the kingdom of God and to be at that table and to be able to feast. And he says, oh, it's going to be great to be there and to be able to feast. If indeed you are the one who is blessed enough to be there. You see, that's the question that's sort of hanging there, isn't it? Blessed is the man who gets to eat that meal. Who? Who is the man? Who's the man who's blessed enough? Who is the one who is going to have the opportunity to eat at that feast? It's the unasked question that is sort of hanging there. Is he chosen? Will he be invited? How do I get to be chosen? Ooh, could I be invited? Could I be a part of the family of God that gets invited to the table? That's the question that is sitting there as Jesus then begins to tell his parable. It says, Jesus replied. He replies to this statement by this man. A certain man was preparing a great banquet. Do you want to know who will be invited? He says he invited many guests. There's a whole lot of people who are invited. The unanswered question, or the question that's sort of not asked there as to who is going to be invited, the immediate answer straight off the bat is that there are going to be many people invited, says Jesus. But the whole thing about this parable, the sad thing about this parable is there's going to be a whole lot of people who are invited who are going to say no. Jesus actually says to, in response to this, blessed is the person, he's going to say some people don't want to be blessed. They don't want to share in that meal. It's a little bit like the parable of the sower. Do you remember? In the parable of the sower, the seed fell on different sorts of soil. One of the soils that it fell on, we're told, was a soil where all sorts of other things, weeds, grew up and choked out the plants. What were the weeds and so forth described as? They were described of as, in some ways, the distractions of the world, and that is the excuses that are brought to this man with regards to the invitations from verse 18. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field. I've got to go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to test drive them. Please excuse me. And still another one says, I just got married, so I can't come. They're invited, but they don't want to come. If you want to sort of sum up this parable in one little snippet, it is quite simply this. I think it's the hungry who want to be fed. They're invited, but they don't want to eat. They don't want to come to the banquet. Now, one of the things that I pointed out, I think a week or two ago, was that we're often very quick to remind ourselves that Jesus ate with prostitutes. He also ate with tax collectors. And that's a good thing, isn't it? In the sense that we know that he might be interested in eating with us. But, you know, the Pharisees couldn't believe that he ate with prostitutes and tax collectors. In fact, they criticized him for it. But the interesting thing is that Jesus also ate with Pharisees. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14, where the whole context is set. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. We come up with our own judgments, don't we? We like to remind ourselves that Jesus ate with certain people, but just for a moment, I just want you to know and hear it loud and clear, Jesus was happy to eat with anybody who would eat with him. And as the parable goes on, what is the most obvious thing that's just sitting there staring us all in the face is that everybody is invited. In the end, everybody is invited. What does he say to his servant? He says, go out quickly into the streets, the alleys, the towns, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And so the servant said, what you ordered has been done. But there's still room. See, the crazy thing is that even though we're all hungry, many of us don't seem to realize what we're hungry for. But as you look at Jesus and his journey and his 3 years of earthly ministry, Jesus managed to find people who were hungry. It just happens that a lot of them were tax collectors and prostitutes, Samaritans, even Canaanites. Do you remember in Matthew 15? In Matthew 15, there's a woman who's a Canaanite. That means she's not even from Samaria. She's nowhere connected to the people of God. And she's got a daughter who has an evil spirit. And it says in the passage in Matthew 15 that this daughter suffered greatly from this evil spirit. And this woman comes to Jesus, a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, could you please heal my daughter? And do you remember what Jesus' response is? His response is shocking, and it's not what we expect from Jesus, but I think Jesus was making a point. His response is, why would I give the bread that is meant for the children of God and give it to dogs? But do you remember her reply? Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. This woman, this Canaanite, is hungry. She's not just hungry for herself, she's hungry for her daughter. And she recognizes that Jesus is the one who can fulfill her hunger, her appetite that she has. And the irony of it all, of course, though it's not irony, it's all good staging on Jesus' part, in that later in Matthew 15, Jesus feeds a crowd of 4,000 people, where one of them asks, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Jesus' answer to the Canaanite woman, I shouldn't give the bread that was for the children of God to dogs. Jesus knows that there's actually more than enough bread for everybody. And so all are invited. And if you went back a chapter to Matthew 14, you would have seen that Jesus, before the Canaanite woman has even approached him, has fed 5,000 people. There's more than enough. The question is, are you hungry? Because it's the hungry who will be fed. It is those who seek what Jesus has. It's the hungry who want to be fed. The question this morning is, are you hungry? Because God wants to eat with you. Jesus in Revelation 3:20 reminds us, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and anyone who hears my voice opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This beautiful picture of a Jesus who wants to eat with you. As Tim has reminded us, you're a child of God. You're invited into that household, into that family. And Jesus has that beautiful picture at the Last Supper, doesn't he? Where he reminds all of his disciples as to who he is, as the Messiah, the one who will come at the Passover meal. And he says, well, take and eat this. This is my body, which is given for you, an invitation that is open for all. I've quoted a bit of Dallas Willard lately, and another quote I want to share with you that just reminds me of the way people thought in Jesus' time, probably more accurately to say in Old Testament times, the Hebrew way of thinking, with things that you believed. This is how you knew you believed something. Dallas Willard says, we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. So just believing that you believe it doesn't mean you believe it. He says, we believe something when we act as if it were true. And so in the Hebrew world, if you said you are hungry for God, the way that everybody would know that you believe that would be because you sought God. Because that's what happens when you're hungry. The question is, are you hungry? Can you see it? Do you know it? Can you see that Jesus is the answer to that hunger? Can you see it? Do you know it? And will you come? But not only will you come, will you invite others to come? Revelations 22, seeing we're in Revelations a little bit already this morning, Revelations 22, right at the end of the Bible, it paints this picture of the invitation that comes from the Holy Spirit, but also the invitation that comes from the church, from the bride of Christ, from you and from me. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come." That's who we become as a community, a community of people who hunger for God, come to him to be fed, and then as those who are being fed, invite others who are hungry to come as well. And so I've reminded us the last few weeks of our mission statement, this idea that we are following a loving God, and we come to him to be changed, to find the love that we need so that it transforms us and overflows from us to those who are around us. I've pointed us to Acts 2 and that reminder that it's a community empowered to passionately pursue spiritual growth, authentic connections, and meaningful service. Notice that, passionately pursue spiritual growth. When I am really hungry, I passionately pursue food. Are you hungry? Are we hungry? Are we a community that is coming to the place where we can be fed, that we might then invite others to be fed? We're a community, or supposed to be, of invitation that says to others, come. I think it's interesting that in Acts 2, there's just so much about food. Acts 2:42, just to take out one example, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is a hungry community, a hungry community that has found where there is food and more than enough food that we might all be fed. Well, I'd like to invite you to consider something this week. You see, I think there's reasons why we get confused about our hunger. I think sometimes we start thinking that our hunger is actually related to other things and that other things will satisfy it, and we go and pursue those things. And that could be buying fields or test driving your oxen, or it could be looking for a spouse or finding a spouse. And we get confused about where our real hunger is and what it is for. But there's other things that are in all of that mix as well, because one of the things is that God invites us, and yet sometimes we just sort of subconsciously say to ourselves, yeah, he invites, well, we're all invited, but he doesn't really want me. It's very easy to come to that conclusion. I sort of feel that if I was to sit down and make a list of people I'd like to invite to a dinner party, I may be tempted to leave myself off the list. We tend to do that sometimes. Sort of this idea, and it relates to some of the stuff that Tim was saying earlier, that, you know, finding that balance between how God actually, like things that we do, the way we live, it's not the way that he would choose for us to live, and yet he does still love us and hunger after us and want to eat with us. And so I did something a few weeks back, which I just want to share with you and invite you to consider doing something similar if you would like to. I think it's an exercise that can help us in this space. It helps us actually to sharpen our focus on what we're actually hungry for, but also helps us to realize that we are truly invited as well. In a nutshell, it's to ask Jesus what he thinks of you. Now, just for a moment, this may be something that you've done before, or it may be something that's very different for you, where you ask God or you ask Jesus a question and you listen for an answer from him. The way that you would usually do this is it's helpful to be quiet and to set aside some time to be able to do this. Spend some time just bringing yourself into an awareness of the presence of God. It can be helpful to have a good memory of something where you've had a connection with God. For me, I tend to remember a time when I particularly felt close to Jesus and imagine myself in that space and that Jesus is there with me. It might be helpful for you just to center on God's presence and to perhaps imagine Jesus coming towards you. And when you're in that place with Jesus present with you, I'll say in your imagination, but you're actually imagining the truth at that point because Jesus is with you right now as well as in that moment, to take the opportunity to ask him a question. Now, with this exercise, this is a question that you can ask him, any question that you'd like his help with. But this is one that often people start with, and it's a good one, and it relates to what we're talking about this morning. And that is quite simply this question: Jesus, what do you think of me? What do you think of me? And it actually takes some courage to even ask the question, I found. Because it's very easy to be concerned about the response and the list that Jesus might have. It's important to also be quiet and still and listen to his response, and you might find that it might come very quickly, and you might think that it came so quickly and it seems so strange that it's probably something you made up, and it might be. But it might be worth just pondering and even writing it down, and it's definitely worth sharing it with somebody else. I told you I did this the other week, and I do want to share with you, I guess, a little bit of the response. I felt that Jesus said when I asked him, "What do you think of me?" that his response was that I love you more than you need or require. Now, that was particularly pertinent to me. I first thought it was my imagination. I thought, well, that's just because I'm a needy individual. And then I realized that actually just taps straight into that. It's very true. That I've had this idea that Jesus' love should be enough for me, but it's not because I'm too needy. And that's my problem. But Jesus was actually saying, well, no matter how needy you are for love, I'm the answer to that. In fact, I love you more than you need or you require. The "you require" thing sort of really helped me. No matter how much I think I'm needy, Jesus said, well, I've actually got more than you need, more than you will ever need, more than you will ever require. Now, the interesting thing with that, tell me later if I'm oversharing. No, don't. Was that that's come back to me. That was a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago maybe now. Not a night goes by as I roll over to go to sleep since he has said that, where I don't think about it, and it brings a smile. And so I would encourage you to try this. One of the ways that you know that maybe it is from Jesus is because it's usually just a few words that if you sit and think about them, start to turn your world upside down. Jesus is able to achieve a lot with just a few words. And so I'd encourage you to consider asking Jesus what he thinks of you and listening for his response. I think it's important to write it down, to think about it, and it's also important to share it with somebody. If you don't feel that you've got somebody to share it with, but you hear something from Jesus and you would like to share it with me, then I would love to hear what it is that he may have said to you. Let me pray. I especially want to pray for you if you might consider carving out just a little bit of time, maybe today. Why not strike while the iron is hot, to ask Jesus what it is that he thinks of you, so that you might know that you are really welcome at his table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good Father. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you call us your children. And we thank you that you invite us to come and to eat. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know perhaps anew or afresh or more deeply than we've known before, exactly how much you hunger and thirst for us. And also pray, Lord, that for those of us this week who might come and ask you what it is that you think of us, pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. We thank you that you are always present with us, whether we remember it or not. We pray these things through the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.